Well, good morning. If you have your copy of the scriptures, join me if you would in Acts chapter 21, verse 27. Acts chapter 21, verse 27. The other day, I was just reading the news like I commonly do, and I came across an article about a well-known celebrity. He's a pop singer named Justin Bieber. I'll be honest, I'm not really a fan or an enemy of Justin Bieber. I know of his existence, and that is roughly the extent of it. And the article actually told the story about him singing at his church for the first time. He'd been going to this church in California for 10 or 12 years, and he had an Instagram post where he talked about singing at church for the first time. And it actually had a little note to his fans, and I read it, and I thought, wow, that's a pretty amazing note from a pop singer. And this is what it says. Sang at church last night. God is pulling me through a hard season. Having trust in Jesus at your worst times is the absolute hardest, but he is faithful to complete what he started. That's a very biblical statement, by the way. I also want to thank my wife for being such a huge support in my life through this season. It says in the Bible, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Sounds insane considering when you face trials, you feel terrible. But if we are grateful and worship God for what we do have in that season, there is so much power in that. So what a profound statement. And I don't know much about Justin Bieber. I've read before, seen headlines that talk about him going through some struggles, but I didn't know what it was. But what I do know is this, is that God seems to be using a hard time in his life to draw him back home to God. Whenever Christians go through hard times, we often ask the question, where is God at in this? Where is he at? Why is he not fixing this problem? Why, if he's good, how come we are struggling? And the truth of the matter is what we see from the scripture and what we see from Justin Bieber's Instagram post. Can't believe those words just came out of my mouth. What we learn from scripture and even Justin Bieber's post is that God can sovereignly use hardship and opposition to bring about his will for our lives. As we continue our story with Paul, as he journeys with Jesus into the eye of the storm, where we left off last week, I called it the calm before the storm. Now, that didn't mean that there weren't problems on the horizon, there wasn't storm clouds on the horizon. What it meant was, generally speaking, it was relatively calm. Now, he had been warned before he came that from God himself, the forecast for Paul in Israel was not good, or in Jerusalem was not good. But he went anyway because he knew that's what God was telling him to do. And in fact, there was a prophet named Agabus who was known to be reliable in predicting the future because God had spoken to him. That guy was led by the Holy Spirit to travel from Judea to Caesarea to meet up with Paul. This is before the days of social media and texting. God just told him, go down to Caesarea and find Paul. And what he did when he got there was he took Paul's belt, and he was acting like an Old Testament prophet. He basically predicted the future and did a little skit. He took his belt, wrapped up Paul's hands and feet, and he said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is what will happen to the man who owns this belt. And sure enough, as we'll see, that is what takes place. But God will sovereignly use this to bring Paul to his destiny. Now, when he arrived in Jerusalem last week, what we saw was there was some challenges there. There was rumors about him, gossip about him, and people thought basically that he had been tearing down Israel and speaking against it and its people at a time when their patriotism was at an all-time high. The stuff that he is accused of doing would have been roughly the equivalent of burning Old Glory on the 4th of July. And the folks were fired up. They were ready to tear him apart, and he gets there. So they say, go to the temple, do the ritual cleansing that we do from the Old Testament so people will know that you're a faithful Jew and you're getting cleaned up after hanging around with those filthy Gentiles, which is what the Old Testament told him to do. And he goes there and he says, oh yeah, we have four brothers who are going under a Nazarite vow, and this involves providing animal sacrifices. So you're going to pay for those, and you're going to pay for their haircut at the end of this vow. And so when we pick up the story, Paul is completing that vow. And he's been this journey with Jesus into a hurricane of opposition that is about to make landfall. But as we will see, God providentially uses opposition to bring glory to his name and bring about his will for our lives. Please stand if you're able to, in honor of the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 21, verse 27 to 36. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune, to the cohort, that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another, and as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people were crying out, "Away with him!" Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that today we have an opportunity to spend time in your word. I pray that today the truths in these verses and the story behind the story of your hand at work will give us encouragement this day. Pray for those who might be going through hardships and personal storms in this life, that you would encourage them and help them draw close to you, Father. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Most people will spend much of their time and energy trying to avoid hardship and opposition, but not Paul. Here he is walking straight into the eye of the storm, knowing that there's problems there. Now, why would he do that? Well, he did that because that is exactly what God told him to do, but he had also was doing it because God specifically had revealed his will for his life. Now, God has never specifically revealed much about what the future holds for me. I just knew a long time ago I was supposed to do, well, what I'm doing right now. Beyond that, it was pretty vague, and I've been figuring it out as he's revealed it to me as I've lived. But Paul knew what God's plan for him was. When Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, God says, "My plan for Paul is that he is going to share the gospel amongst the children of Israel, before kings and before the Gentiles, and he will suffer for doing it." In other words, God decided to glorify himself by taking the most zealous, hateful opponent of Christianity, converting him, and then sending him out to preach Jesus, the very person whose name he was trying to snuff out. And he was going to suffer for doing it. Well, Paul, I think by this time in the book of Acts, had come to the realization that so long as I'm with Jesus, I will not be overcome by the storms of this life unless it is God's will for my time to end. He was rather comfortable and confident in the sovereignty, the goodness of God, and the fact that he was in control. And this morning we see that God has providentially used opposition and hardship to give Paul an opportunity to bear witness to the Jews. But how can God do this? Well, I think the first thing is that God can providentially use opposition to bring about his will for our lives. We just need to own that truth. God will use opposition and hardship to bring about his will for our lives. We like to think of all the good stuff that God will bring our way, but God also uses the bad stuff. You know, I'm not a country guy. I'm not a huge Justin Bieber fan. There's a country song, and I'm not a huge country fan, but it says something like, "God bless the broken road that led me straight to you." As we're going along in the book of Acts, the thought occurred to me that Paul, when he finally arrives in Rome, it's like this long, broken road of hardship that put him right in the middle of his destiny. But listen, God is never surprised. In fact, Paul wasn't surprised. God told Paul, go to Jerusalem, and when you get there, you're going to have opposition. And sure enough, the opposition came, but it gives him, as we'll see in a few moments, an opportunity to proclaim the gospel and fulfill part of his destiny for his life. The story is told about a lone survivor of a shipwreck, and he managed to swim or drift up to a deserted island, uninhabited island, and he scanned the horizon daily looking for rescue, and he prayed to God for rescue, and he managed to one day build a rough hut, and he kept his what few possessions he had left in that hut. Well, one day he was out hunting for food, and when he came back, his hut was on fire, and the smoke was rolling up to the sea, to the sky, and he was heartbroken. He had nothing. And the next morning, he woke up to find a rescue ship pulling up to the beach. And he asked him, "How did you know that I was here?" And he said, "Well, we saw your smoke signal." What we're talking about this morning is a massive topic from the scriptures known as the providence of God. It's a huge topic. Let me define it for you. God's providence is the continuing action of God in preserving his creation and guiding it towards his intended purposes. I'm going to define it and then I'll depict it. God's providence, the continuing action of God in preserving his creation and guiding it towards his intended purposes. Ladies and gentlemen, you are a part of his creation. So the providence of God, what does it mean? It means that God can use a house fire to rescue you. It means that God can use hardships and struggles in a celebrity's life to bring him home to Jesus Christ. It means that God can use hardship and opposition to bring you into his perfect will for your life. It means that no matter what's going on, you always have reason for hope because God is always in control. He is in control of this world, and he is in control of your destiny. And this, ladies and gentlemen, gives us reason for hope and reason to praise God regardless of the circumstances. From our passage, we see that God can providentially use opposition and hardship to bring about his will for our lives, but he can also use unlikely means to bring about his will. When Paul was getting mobbed by his own countrymen, the people that showed up to save his life were Roman soldiers. Now, there was a time in his life when Paul would have said he would have despised the Roman soldiers because they were not Jewish. They were therefore Gentiles, and they were therefore dirty dogs, and to be around them made you dirty. And these were not nice guys who were merely interested in keeping the peace. They didn't really care. They were indifferent to suffering. They'd been hardened by numerous wars and battles that the Romans fought, and these soldiers were just hardened by life. And so they come in, and these are the very guys that God uses to rescue Paul. They had no idea about the message of the gospel and how Jesus was the way of salvation. They had no conception of the fact that God was going to use Paul to bring the gospel to their own countrymen. But listen, there is no limits to how God can accomplish his will. Now, I don't get really too excited when I hear about stories about celebrities coming to faith in God, and no more than I do anybody else, and there's a lot of reasons for that, but one of the things about Justin Bieber's story that gives me a lot of hope for his personal spiritual revival is that he said he is praising God in the middle of suffering and hardship. To me, it sounds like a man who has gone into the storms of his life and found Jesus in the eye of the storm and has found peace with him there. I have a lot of hope for him. I hope that for sure he is, in fact, a brother. Listen, don't be surprised when God uses unexpected means to deliver you, to rescue you, to shepherd you into his perfect will for your life. He is not above using unpredictable people and unpredictable circumstances to do. Just look in the scriptures. He used the Babylonians, who were not good people, to correct the Jews. He used a prostitute, a pagan prostitute, to protect Jewish spies to make sure that Israelites had the victory over Jericho. And that same pagan prostitute is one of Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandmothers, according to the flesh. He is not above using the most unlikely people and unlikely set of circumstances to bring about his will for our lives. And that should give us hope. But having been rescued by the Romans, Paul then requests permission to speak to his countrymen And let's pick up the story in chapter 21, verse 40. And we'll read into chapter 22. But Paul there gives essentially his salvation testimony as his defense. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet, and he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. Being zealous for God, as all of you are of this day, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon. A great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' And up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging," which is a brutal experience from what I read, "to find out what they were shouting against him like this." Now, Paul here essentially, in his opportunity to defend himself, really gives his salvation testimony. And there's three parts of a really good salvation testimony. Number one, he says, "Here's my life before I met Jesus." Number two, he said, "Here's how I came to know and believe in Jesus." And three, here's the difference that has been in my life since I've come to know Jesus. The first thing he says is, "Look, I was a zealous Jew, just like all of you guys. I grew up in Cilicia. I studied under the most prominent teacher of all the rabbis in my day. And I hated Jesus Christ. I hated the fact that his followers were saying that all you had to do was believe in this crucified carpenter from Galilee, and then he rubbed saying that he was risen from the dead. I hated that message. And so I went everywhere trying to kill everybody and arrest everybody who believed in Jesus. And while I was sinning against God that way, Jesus himself confronted me in my sins. I met him on a road of sin." Sound familiar to many of us? He said, "That's how I met Jesus. And ever since then, I've been going about, he sent me out. He appointed me to preach the gospel." And they were listening intently until he said he was supposed to go to the Gentiles. Now, sometimes we endure hardship for obeying God. Paul was obeying God. He was obeying God before. That's what brought all the gossip and rumors against him. And here he's obeying God. Sometimes we suffer for obeying God, and sometimes we suffer for sin in our lives. But listen, whether opposition and hardship comes because we've done the right thing or because we've done the wrong thing, our God is so good and so wonderful that he can take that which is bad and turn it into something that brings good into our lives and glory to his name. There was a young man who loved Jesus, but who drank a lot. And had gotten to the point in his life where his wife basically said to him one day, if you don't stop drinking, I'm going to leave. And so this young man, he got on the phone and began to call, he called his father, who had himself struggled with alcohol and had been delivered by following Jesus. So he began to seek out other godly men and began to experience victory through following Jesus Christ. Now, my dad had his own struggle with this. But I would tell you that today he leads a addiction recovery ministry at his church in Ohio. And he would probably say that he is not really qualified to do it. But can I tell you that having experienced deliverance and victory through Jesus' name, he has credibility. But more than that, he can glorify God by saying, I know that he can deliver you because he did it for me. See, God can take that which is inherently bad and bring it around for his glory and our good. Maybe you're going through your own personal storm, whether it's from your own making or maybe it's not. I want you to know that Jesus says, come to him. Come to him and find peace and walk with him in the middle of the storm. Because in the eye of the storm, where Jesus is where peace can be found. God can also probably providentially use horrible things to bring about his will for our lives. When Paul was proclaiming his salvation testimony, they were listening quite intently, but they became furious when he said that I am going to the Gentiles, that God was sending me out because they wouldn't believe the message. The Jews would not receive it, so God said, go to the Gentiles. They were upset because they wanted to hear a message that was something like this. God is now going to redeem his people, and what they wanted to hear was redemption meant bringing us back to our former glory. And what they heard was Jesus came to bring redemption to all people and has nothing to do with your national glory. It had to do with redeeming your life. And this made them furious because they didn't want that message for those dirty dogs, the Gentiles. And so they wanted Paul killed. But as we've studied over the next few weeks and look at the rest of the book of Acts, what we see is that their opposition to the message going out to Gentiles, by the way, just a reminder, probably everybody in here is a Gentile. There may be a few of you that have Jewish ancestry. I'm a Gentile. So the Jews didn't want that message to get to me. But Paul, being super Jewish, ended up being the one that God sent to share the gospel to the Gentiles. But understand something. Their opposition became the very instrument that caused the Gentiles to hear the message. He ultimately ends up before kings and ultimately in Rome, the center of the world at that point, and shares the gospel. What theologians call this is the law of reversal. What does that mean? It means that just when the circumstances of life have you and I thinking we are in check, God calmly rolls out, flips the script, and calmly says, checkmate. That is a wonderful thing. It means that no matter what you're going through, God can turn it around for our good and his glory. There is no problem, opposition, or hardship that will keep you from your destiny. But listen, the reversal that you need won't happen until you repent and call on Jesus. The fact that God providentially uses horrible things to bring about his will in our lives is perhaps most clearly seen at the cross. Think about it. Jesus comes into this world. He is sinless. But because he is so glorious and has healed so many people and revealed the Father so perfectly, he began to be opposed. And ultimately, Satan thinks that he's, every time that he manages to do something and turn something against Jesus, he says, check. The Jews turn against Jesus, check. The people turn against Jesus, check. The Romans are now against Jesus, check. The disciples abandon Jesus, check. Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, handed him over and betrayed him. Check. When Jesus dies on the cross, Satan thinks it's game over. But 3 days later, God calmly says, checkmate. And Jesus rises from the dead. You see, God used that which was awful to bring Jesus to the cross. But that is the very thing that makes our salvation and redemption possible. Because on that cross, Jesus, the sinless one, took our sin upon himself. And now God has made it simple. If you call on Jesus for salvation, you will be forgiven, you will be redeemed, and you can begin to experience the reversal that is possible through faith in Jesus Christ. He can redeem you. I don't know what circumstances you're in, but I want you to know that redemption includes many glorious things, but also the hope of walking with Jesus in whatever storm you're in. Ben, would you make your way to the front for our song of invitation? This morning, whatever you're facing, Jesus says, come to me. And that's true if you're a Christian. He's calling you to come close to him. But this morning, if you have never called on Jesus for salvation, he says, come to me. Salvation and redemption are available. This morning, if you'd like to receive Jesus for salvation, make your way to the front during this last song. We set this time apart for you and for anybody else who needs to pray. But you make your way to the front. We can call on Jesus for salvation. He will hear and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation.